You know, in your Bible, we have a thing called typology, and Brother Cliff can tell you most churches mostly preach typology. It's an extremely rare thing for typology to be preached here. I might make references or something to it, but Canaan land living is symbolic for living close to the Lord, okay? Living and go where God wants you. And there were 2.5 tribes with just as much salvation as the other tribes that chose not to live that way. They didn't want to live on that side of Jordan with all the others. They wanted to go back to their old habits and things they used to do and live that way. Brother Sammy Allen, he talked about how for years he used to try to get everybody in his church together on the same page and everything else. And he said one Sunday morning, he just walked out and said, you know what? 2.5 tribes never crossed Jordan. He said, folks, the rest of us are crossing over. You guys stay here. All right, we're crossing over. All right? And those who want to live close to the Lord, you live close to the Lord. Those of you who don't, you stay on the other side of Jordan. You're welcome here, whatever else, but we're crossing over. Now, let's go to 1 John 1, if you would. 1 John 1. Brother Richard Cook, why don't you stand and pray for this service?
Father, time for instruction again, and we get to sit at the King's table and hear the Word of God. Thank you. Oh, please open our ears, dear Lord. Help us to see which one is to see and hear which one is to hear today. Oh, I'd like to preach of the power from on high. Oh, God, we can spend some time with you. Thank you, Lord, for church. Oh, we just love the church. Thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. I was grateful for Brother Cliff Taylor bringing what he did this morning. I look forward to Brother Hain following up with that. And look forward to having the Lord's table next week. All right. And look forward to that. Now, 1 John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That's a miraculous verse. It talks about God being manifest in the flesh, where you could actually hold God. You could look at him. You could hear him. And he goes on and he says in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, a verse that I've always thrilled in and loved is that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:9, where it talks about who hath called us into the fellowship of his own Son. Okay? And if you think, what is that fellowship? Well, God the Father, the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, all through eternity, perfect fellowship, perfect love one with another, perfect harmony, perfect agreement, joy at all times. And the day came and called you and said, come on to this fellowship. Come on, be part of it. Be part of this thing. And if you're anything like me, you said, I'm unclean, I'm unworthy, I could never be part of it, I'm a sinner. And he bled for us and died for us and made a way that we could be part of that fellowship and be brought into the fellowship of the saints of God in heaven and be part of it. And John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, and I've called you into that. And he says this, verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. A lot of people read that, these things write we unto you, that we can put you under burdens and make you live a certain way. Okay? These things write we unto you, so that you'll come to church every week, and you'll tithe and put up with what goes on here, and endure the long preaching sessions. No, these things right under the ear, joy might be full. Let me tell you something.
Amen.
If you have Jesus Christ and you profess Jesus Christ and you don't have joy in your life, you need to get your money back.
Yeah.
All right? There's something that's going on and there's something fouled up and there's something wrong. Okay? I remember hearing a message one time many years ago about Isaac taking the wells that Abraham had dug. And the servants of Abimelech had stopped him up. And Isaac's servants dug them out and cleaned them out again. The water ran fresh again, ran like it was supposed to. Now let me tell you something. I've had many times since I've been saved that the water's been all plugged up and hasn't run like it should. I've had times when I just couldn't quite get that fellowship going with the Lord. But you want to know something? My relationship with God has never depended on me and my character. Because if it did, it would be destruction, it would be awful, it would be terrible. It is dependent upon a God who has loved me and given himself for me and filled me with his Spirit, given me his life, and he fellowships with me. And when I'm not right and when I'm not what I'm supposed to be, I have a miraculous God who has done things that I personally wouldn't do to my worst enemies, but he's done them to me to get me back in fellowship with him. And you want to know what? Every single time I'm like old Nebuchadnezzar out there eating straw in the field like an ox, and all of a sudden I look up to God and my understanding returns to me and I give glory to the God of heaven. Why? My joy might be full. It's my heritage as a saint of God to have joy. I've talked about this thing before. Wrote it in my book in the first chapter where Fanny Crosby, first time up to the altar. Powerful messages going on in that 18th Street Methodist Church there in New York. She left the altar and she didn't have joy. And she'd always heard that in the Christian life there was joy. And she knew she didn't get it. And she went up later again, weeks-long revival. And she went up again to the altar and prostrated herself and prayed and prayed. And she left again and she did not have the joy and she knew she didn't get it. And finally she went up and she said, I had this sense that if I don't get it this time, I never will. And she went up there through most of the service, just up there praying at that altar. And finally the service was over. And they've had the last prayer and they're singing a song. And it's all by old Isaac Watts here, Lord, I give myself to thee. It is all that I can do. And they've gone through it four times. And finally God showed her and said, Fanny, you're trying to reach to me with one hand and you got the world in the other hand and you can't do it. And she realized and screamed, hallelujah. She saw her sin. She saw why she couldn't reach Christ. And had Jesus Christ and came back with the joy of God.
Amen.
Where's the joy of God in your life? Where is the joy of Jesus Christ? Where is the joy running through you as rivers of living water? That's the heritage of the saint of God. Where is that? Where is that in your life where you have that joy and it's from God and it's unspeakable and it doesn't make any sense to you? It's amazing. Your mind can't figure out how this love got in there, how this joy got in there. Let me tell you something. There's many a time I sit over there across the street and yeah, I'm full of the mugwumps and the grubs and all the stuff that you can get. I'll get that way. But my God doesn't leave me there. He's never let me stay there. When I was not a pastor, he wouldn't let me stay there. Okay? Never has he let me stay there, ever. He draws me out of that. Sometimes with chastening, sometimes with just grace that's beyond anything, just some goodness in my life. But let me tell you something. David said this, thou hast put gladness in my heart. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased.
Wow, that's right.
Boy, anybody can be happy on payday. Anybody can be happy when they go ahead and ching the big one or whatever else and, you know, got a big check of some kind. Anybody can be happy. But whatever happened to that joy when it makes no sense, when it's in the midst of afflictions and you have joy? My wife and I were just talking the other day about some very hard times we've known in our life. And we have known some hard times. We have known times where we honestly thought that we would never be happy again. And yet in the midst of those times, there were times when God stole in and filled us with joy. That made no sense whatsoever. Because it wasn't based on any physical thing going on in our lives. It wasn't based on anything in our surroundings. It wasn't based on any promise that we had. It's just He filled us with joy from the Word of God. Where is that in your life? Where is that? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. Old Oliver Green used to get up and preach, and he'd say, "I'm afraid that the devil has slipped some of you a counterfeit. Some of you have been given a counterfeit. There's no joy in that counterfeit unless somehow the world tickles you just right. There's no joy in that counterfeit unless everybody goes exactly does what you want." I'm telling you, we're talking about a relationship here with God, where God can fill you with joy such as you've never known before. And God can fill you with joy. God can make your life where it's the happiest thing, and you could never imagine being happier than what you are. Think back to this woman. I saw her testimony. She talked about growing up in Kansas City. Back in the 1800s, her parents were absolutely wealthy bankers. They had everything they could ever want, high society balls and everything else. And one time a cousin from back east showed up, cloistered with her father and some other men, signed all sorts of paperwork. A year later, the moving vans came to the house. That cousin was a shyster. They had signed for him. They'd become a surety for him. And their house was taken away. Their pianos were taken away. Their furniture was taken away. Everything was taken away from them. And if you've ever seen those pictures, those sod houses in Kansas, they were living in one within a week. And she said, "My parents went to a little Methodist church and got saved. And that little sod house became heaven on earth. That little sod house became a place of joy and of God and of rejoicing and of happiness and peace like they'd never known before. And that woman gave her entire life to teaching African children on the mission." Okay? Because God gives joy. It's something that He gives. And it's something that you need to desire, that joy in your life. And if something has gone into your life and that joy isn't flowing like it should, you've been cheated. Maybe you're cheating yourself. Maybe you promised yourself something you don't have. Maybe you've gone ahead and compromised on your Christian life in ways that have just stripped the joy one thing after another. I don't know what it is, but I know the heritage of the saint of God is joy. These things are written that your joy may be full. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." By the way, that's part of studying the Gospels, is understand when is He talking as a minister of the circumcision, and understand that. Verse 9, "that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he said, 'Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.' And again, Isaiah said, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust.'" Now look at verse 13. The Apostle Paul is blessing you with this. This is a blessing that he puts upon the reader of the book of Romans. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Not through the power of a good paycheck. Not through the power of good health. Not through the power of positive thinking and you putting it all together. Okay? Through the power of the Holy Ghost, fill you with all joy in believing. That's what He wished upon you. That's what He asked you to have. That's what He wants God to give you. That's the blessing that He gives to you, that you might have that joy. Where is it in your life? Yeah, well, Pastor, you don't know the things going on in our lives. You know what? Sometimes things go on in people's lives that would crush the soul of a lion. I mean, sometimes there's stuff that will go on in a person's life that it's hard when you hear about it, terrible when you hear about it. And you want to know what? It does crush people. And that's why God gives the power of the Holy Ghost, that in the midst of it you can have joy and believe. And that God can stir, and it's called a miracle. It's called something that goes beyond nature. See, the charismatics teach it this way. You follow God and he'll change the circumstances of your life. Mm-hmm. Look at this. I sent $500 to the evangelist. I got a check for $1,000. Oh. Well, you know, if God worked that way, by golly, some Pastor Haney, you'd probably be wealthy beyond anything you can imagine. Cliff Taylor would come here and he'd be distributing money this morning. All right? But it doesn't work that way. They have this idea that somehow God will change all the circumstances. You know what? Once in a blue moon, God will change the circumstances of your life. But I've learned this, not till you're content with what you have now. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. You want to know what? It wasn't something where he just said, oh, here I am. I'm abased. Under this prison hour, we have no dwelling place. No, we're hungry, we're naked. But I'm just full of it. It didn't just come to him that way. He had to learn in whatsoever state he's in, therewith to be content. You know, many a time in my life, I have found myself in circumstances where I pined to have them change, pined to have something come along and change what's going on in my life. And you want to know something? I have learned, don't get God to change what's going on until you're content with what you have. Because if he changes the circumstances, you haven't learned the lesson. And the next time he puts you through it, it's going to be far worse than what it was the time before. You tell God, you teach me to find joy and happiness and peace in these circumstances. And you want to know how you'll be there? Because you won't care if God changes it. Oh, I've tried lying to God. Okay, I'm happy now. You can change it. You know? Mike and Tanya got that. Where's it? Seth sitting right now. There's Seth sitting right over there. You're a good boy, Seth. Yes, you are. He was crying the other day. He's such an obedient little kid. He's crying. Mike says, all right, you go lay down until you're happy. About 15 minutes later, here, I'm happy now. Okay, goodbye. You know? I thought, boy, you don't see him that way very often. But, you know, for most of us, we lie to the Lord. You know? You ask that kid sitting in a chair, you all right now? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, are they? No, they're not okay. That's how you are with God. Oh, I just love it how God, you can change it all. No, if you're content, you won't care if he changes. You can live that way forever. You can take the circumstances you have now. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. He said, I've learned how to be abased. You want to know something? He said, I've learned to abound. Now, I've known a lot of Christians to be abased. And I've known many of them who really were comfortable in it. But I've known very few who abounded. I think it's probably by far the greater challenge. I think it's by far. For one thing, I don't believe a rich man can be a pastor. I don't. I just can't imagine having someone in my church who's about to lose a house. And I had the ability to save that house. Mm-hmm. I just can't imagine. Yeah. My pastor, Bill Randall, I have watched him mortgage his own house to bail out people in his church. I've watched it. Watched it. Okay? I'd been estranged from him for a little while. We were renting a house over in Franklinville. Some of you remember the screwy Jewish woman we rented it from. But her husband, screwier than her, never paid any of the land taxes on it. And the state of New York gave her a deadline of September 6th, many years ago, that you will come up with all 3 years or that house belongs to us. All 3 years. It was a good $3,000-some worth of money that she had to have. And you say, well, we'll just pay 1 year. You know what they do? They put it on the most recent year. Okay? Then you come up with the other 1,000, they put it on the next most recent year. But the moment you're 3 years behind, the house belongs to them. There's only one man on earth I knew that I could call, and I called him and I said, Bill Randall, I said, there's a poor Jew about to lose her house. What do I need to do? I said, she needs to have $3,000 by this date, September. When do I need to have it to you? You know what I found out? He took a signature loan. It was there. I mean, that money was there. It was paid. I hadn't talked to him in a few years. We'd been estranged the last time we got, but when he heard there was a poor Jew that was about to lose her house, it was there. It was there, okay? Very few people could do that. I had a missionary one time needed a boat to get from one island to another. We were at a huge camp meeting, and somebody pledged him a boat, and all were rejoicing through that camp meeting. Oh, the absolute rejoicing. Everyone was so happy. I saw the guy a year later. I said, how's that boat? He said, you wouldn't have given that boat to your worst enemy. He's telling me this. He says, there's only two men I know who when they give you something, it's something that they themselves currently desire and use and want for themselves. He said, one's Sammy Ellen, the other's Bill Randall. He said, if they give you something, it's something current that they have, they want, they're using. He said, most people give to the missionary stuff they're ashamed to sell in a garage sale. Yeah, that's what they give. I said, I have a hard time. There's a fella I knew, some of you know him, losing his house just a year ago, and the landlord finally put an absolute thing on him, you will have this paid by this date or you will be out on the street. And we prayed for that evangelist, and we prayed, and it bothered me because I knew his pastor was a very wealthy man. And I thought, how could a pastor let this go? Then I found out later his pastor was the landlord.
Oh.
Okay. A hard thing to be a pastor to a wealthy man. I just can't imagine not being able to just open it up to these people who are your flock, your sheep, your love, your joy. Who the things they go through, what you care for these people. And not be able to just open up all that you have for them. I just can't imagine that. But go on with me, if you would, to Romans 14. It's probably across the page for some of you. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. You want to know something wonderful? Jesus Christ picked up a little child. Well, this little Victor over there, and he's determined we're going to listen to him, but you know something? I love that. I remember when there weren't those kind of sounds in this church. Okay? I remember when we didn't hear babies in this church. I love it. We've raised eight little brats. We can put up with it. Okay? You want to know what Jesus Christ said? He picked up a child and says, of such is the kingdom of God. What's that mean? In that child is righteousness. You say he's got a sin nature. That's right. That's right. He has a sin nature, but the Bible says this. Where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Do you think you can understand the law? God doesn't hold that sin nature against him. Now the day will come, maybe he'll be 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old. I don't know. There's no firm thing on that. But he'll become accountable. He'll know. He'll know he's wrong. Righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. If you've ever raised children, you haven't made your life a hellhole, and some of you made your children's life a hellhole, or you grew up in a hellhole. But those little children, righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost is working. And there's nothing like that. I've had a couple of times. I remember the Montgomery's coming through and doing that. I remember the Morey's coming through the back doors there. And they're like in awe. And at least one of the cases crying. He said, what's the matter? We were driving to the church and we heard our children singing hymns in the back seat. We were driving to church and we heard our children. You know, those children, they used to go to bed at night listening to cussing and swearing and carrying on and nonsense. And now they go to bed at night, listen to the songs of Zion and Acts of Pirate, and listen to a mom and dad that love each other. And that's where God can take that righteousness, peace, and that joy of the Holy Ghost, and that child can grow up. And that child can learn and grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then when that child comes to that age of accountability and begins to understand their own sin, and God can reach them with the gospel while they're still young, before they've destroyed and torn that life to shreds. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 8, if you would. Told you before, not against having a big church. That's not why I preach. I preach to make you fall in love with the God of this Bible through the Word of God. That you, through the Word of God, can fall in love with the God of this Bible, who is the God that created you. Okay? And the thing that'll prove it to you, when you begin to take this Bible and understand that the one that created you, this is the owner's manual. I don't know if you've ever had the frustration of having a machine with the wrong owner's manual. Some car that's about a year off, all right? Some of the stuff works, some don't work, all right? It's frustrating to have a machine with the wrong owner's manual. And there's nothing like getting a hold of this Bible and begin to read it and realize, man, when I do what it says, my family's better, my home is better, my health is better, my confidence is better. These things, this is the Word of God. Oh, what a joyous thing. 2 Corinthians 8. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit to wit. And that means to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. When did the joy come? When God turned all the affliction around? No, in the midst of the affliction. Amen. In the midst of the affliction. I don't care what affliction's going on in your life right now. There's no excuse not to find joy in oases with God. And it says the abundance of their poverty. Their poverty. I've had people say before, Pastor, we're a poor church. We shouldn't give a lot. No, we're a poor church. We need to make the rich churches ashamed. We need to give out of the abundance of our poverty. Where people say, that church did it. That church is the one. Yeah, this one. And the angels in heaven looked down and God looked down. And each individual family knowing they've done their part and having the joy of God in their home. Not just when they come to church, but they wake up with the joy of God when it makes no sense. Go to bed at night with the joy of God. With the songs of Zion are playing in the background in your home. And people know something's different about these people. And when mom and dad get in a tussle with each other and they're upset and they're carrying on and the kids hear it, that the kids see mom and dad come back together on this thing. Put it together the right way. And the joy of God can flow again. A number of biographies written about D.L. Moody right after he died by his close friends, but no one ever wrote one like his son did. And his son, at D.L. Moody's funeral, his son wanted everyone to know, boy, they lauded and talked. There was speaker after speaker after speaker, but his son just said, he said, I want people to know. He said that my dad came into the house and he just chewed us all out and scolded us. And he came back about a half hour later and gathered us and begged our forgiveness and said, I wasn't right. Would you forgive me? That's the kind of dad that we had in our home. What a testimony.
Amen.
What a testimony of a man of God and how God can put joy and grace in a home. What's going on in your home? Are you living abroad? Are you living a bankrupt life?
Come on.
Writing checks in the name of Jesus Christ that bounce. What's going on? This is what God offers.
Yeah.
He's not offering you a prosperous life in this world. If God gives you a prosperous life, that's fine. I'm not against any of you finding prosperity. I'm not against that. I'm not against it if God goes ahead and gives you a better job, and God goes ahead and gives you a better house, and God goes ahead and gives you a better car. I'm not against it. I'm all for it. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you this. My family has never, ever known the happiness and the contentment that we know living in that parsonage over there. Back around 1979, I was getting ready to get out of the Air Force. And a man came to me that was in charge of all the diesel generators in Greece. And at that time, I was pretty good. And I'm not a diesel mechanic. I used to have to do some of it, never good at it. But what I could do is operate an electrical switchboard where all the generators are coming together and the power's then distributing it and such and getting everything in phase and working it together. And I really did learn that stuff pretty well. And I could make that stuff work. And he came to me and said, I've got a contract in Saudi Arabia. He said, if you come to Saudi Arabia with me, I will guarantee you that at the end of 2 years, you will come back with $75,000 tax-free dollars in the bank. That's 1979, all right? And at the same time, I had this all along to go to Bible school. And there was a missionary couple there by the name of the Rustlings. Van was his name. I can't remember his wife's name. But they were an older couple. They went to the mission field in their 50s. And they worked for the Greek Bible Institute. And he was the business director for it. He had run the largest glass company in the state of Mississippi most of his life. And he got saved later in life in his 40s. And he went to the Presbyterian Church, First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi, where he got saved. In the late 60s, and he went to him and said, I'm going to sell my business. I'm just going to come in here and be your business director. And he was. And then the Lord pricked him in the mid-70s, said, you're not doing enough. And he went overseas in his 50s. And I went to them, and I told them, I said, I've got two things in front of me. There's a man telling me that in 2 years I can have $75,000 in the bank. And I can go back and go to Bible college and have that. I won't have bills. I won't have problems. But I said, I'm going to pour all my life. Never had 2 cents to rub together. I grew up in a family that wasn't ashamed to eat roadkill. And I said, but I had this thing that maybe I should go to Bible college, and I'll never forget, because Mrs. Rustling, who never spoke in front of her husband, ever spoke. And she said this, she said, John, we own the biggest glass company in Mississippi. We had a yacht, we had two homes. She said, I'd become an alcoholic. My husband was an alcoholic. We'd smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day. We raised 4 children. Every one of them has turned their home into hell and divorced. And our grandchildren are scattered all over the place. And she said, man, and I got saved. And she said, we don't even know how to reach our children anymore. But man, and I got saved. And she said, we got rid of all of it. And we live over here with nothing in a little apartment supplied by a mission house. And we've never been so happy. She said, you go do what you want. I didn't need to hear another thing. We didn't put that $75,000 in the bank. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Amen.
And all these things shall be added unto you. What are you seeking first in your life? What is it you want first in your life? What is it you really want first above all things? Until it's the kingdom of God, you're seeking in the wrong place, and you'll never find the kingdom of God, never find the kingdom of God, never find his righteousness, never find his peace, because you're not seeking right. You've got to put it first. That's got to be absolutely the thing you want more than any other thing. And I'll bet you if we could poll the jury, me and the Holy Ghost could take each person aside one by one. I don't think we'll find many people that the Holy Ghost would bear witness. Yes, this person wants the kingdom of God before any other thing. Pastor Hain, why don't you come and close the service however God shows you to close it.